I first heard that hymn sung that I recall in 1968. A choir sang that song at Robert Kennedy's funeral. He was assassinated in June 1968. And I remember listening as they sang every stanza of that hymn. The bud may have its bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And that was the first time I noticed that hymn. But if you turn to Philippians, on my mind, just I wasn't confident that I was going to be up here. But to close the afternoon session, I'm thinking of exalting Christ in every circumstance. And the epistle to the Philippians is one of the warmest and most personal letters of Paul. The believers at Philippi had sent a generous gift to Paul by the hand of Epaphroditus while he was in prison. Paul imprisoned in Rome. And Paul is writing to thank them, but as you read Philippians over and over again, you know that it's much more than a thank you note. He's confined to a prison cell, and Paul's greatest concern is not his own comfort, it's the progress of the gospel. And the word gospel is very frequently mentioned in Philippians. And another dominant theme, as is often mentioned, is joy. In the most difficult circumstances, God does move. In mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And so I just want you to think about this, exalting Christ in every circumstance. And we're going to read here in Philippians 1. And just verse 1. And I have 4 points I want to leave with you. Being a faithful Christian is not easy. And 2, knowing our circumstances have a purpose brings hope. And 3, preoccupation with Christ produces intimacy, sweetness, and energy to go on. And the 4th and final point will be life's greatest achievement is to remain faithful to Christ. Faithful to Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That will be wonderful to hear that in a future day. Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants or the slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will only see you half through. No, you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, that's prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, or the thought is, with affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve. These are quite the thoughts to be heaven.
when you're incarcerated in prison. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And then verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all of palace. You can almost see Paul going, yes, yes, by my incarceration, by my bonds, God is at work, and it's manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul is saying in our language today, everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Everyone here, including the whole palace guard, it's amazing, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence. So I'm looking out through the walls of a prison, the light of a prison, and I'm thinking, wow, that Christian, man, they just seem like they've got their act together and they're moving forward for the Lord and they're sharing the gospel. They've taken courage by my incarceration. And then we're familiar with verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. And if you just flip over to Philippians 3, and verse 7, many of these verses are well known. Just Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung garbage, that I may win Christ, verse 10, that I may know him. Well, Paul, didn't you get to know him on the Damascus Road that wonderful day? Yes, but that, no, the relationship didn't stop there. That's where it started. I want to know him more and more and more, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Exalting Christ in every circumstance. Being a faithful Christian is not easy. Most, if not all of us, we know what it's like to struggle with disappointment in ourselves. We thought that we would have turned a corner by now. We imagine that some of our weaknesses would have been left behind years ago. Yet here we are. Well, thank God, here we are. The Bugwash Conference. And you've made it through to the closing ministry meeting. Thank God, you're here despite your frailties and your failures and your weaknesses. Where would we have been apart from his preserving grace? But I know this. I've talked to quite a few people here, even though I'm a bit of an introvert. And I know that behind some smiling faces, there are heartaches, there are disappointments, and there are some disillusionments behind the smiling faces at the Pugwash Junction Conference. We thought the Christian life would be better than this. We thought we would be happier than this. We thought we would be finding more satisfying than this, easier than this. And some Christians feel that they could never say what I just said. I'm only supposed to express complete satisfaction with the ways of God. Do you know something, dear child of God? God has never asked you to hide your emotions. He is the one who created the concept of emotions and put our emotions within us. He has never asked us to pretend we're okay. He has never asked us to fake it and push on. In fact, he ensured that this book that he left us would be filled with the honest cries of his people down through the generations and millennia. The Psalms record for our benefit the seasons of fear, the seasons of discouragement, the seasons of loneliness, the questions. The Psalms are filled with questions. Some of God's choicest servants experienced days when they struggled to understand what their God was doing. We need to be honest in the fellowship of believers with one another. Sometimes we create an unhealthy assembly atmosphere where everyone appears cheerful. It's great to be here this morning. Yeah. Sister. Things couldn't be better. Unhealthy. Where everyone says the right things. Yet beneath the surface there are burdens no one feels safe to share with another Christian. That's not the fellowship the Lord Jesus envisioned. He envisioned his people coming together from a raw, cruel world, disappointments in their family, and coming, clustering together and embracing each other and showing love to each other and crying on each other's shoulders, coming to someone to be strengthened and encouraged. That's the fellowship. The Word of God tells us to bear one another's burdens. How can we do that if we've created an environment where the burdens can never be expressed? They always have to be suppressed behind a triumphalist veneer of, oh, things couldn't be better. So how often do you see two Christians embracing in the foyer of the hall where you go? How often do you see a brother hugging another brother and the tears running down one brother's face? How often? It's a fellowship where we're to bear one another's burdens. How often do you... Let's go for coffee. Can't talk about here. Private. We'll go for coffee. The New Testament assembly pattern tells those who are strong to bear the failings of the weak and to bear one another's burdens. It tells us to be kind. The pattern tells us to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, looking not only upon our own interests but also on the interests of others. Loving one another involves more than, oh, nice to see you, brother. Goes, that's so perfunctory. Oh, I know there's sincerity in it, but surely it's deeper than that. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what his people would face. He knew that some would be rejected by their own families. Some would battle temptations. Some would suffer persecution. Some would experience painful disappointments among fellow believers. Some would struggle with fears, doubts, unanswered questions. Oh, wasn't Jesus kind to Thomas with all his doubts? Wasn't the Lord Jesus kind to Peter after his denial I don't know him. I tell you, I said to you, I don't know him. I do not know him. And on the resurrection morning, the Lord Jesus makes a special appearance to Peter. That's what the Lord Jesus envisioned we should do for one another. He commanded his disciples to love one another. In the upper room, he prepared them for that reality. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Christian life has never been presented as an easy road. Not in the Word of God, not in church history. Philippians 1, verse 29, we read, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And notice that suffering is not presented as an interruption to Christian living. It is presented as a part of following Christ. Paul understood some things that every believer eventually learns. Following Christ is such a wonderful privilege that no other pathway is an option. There's suffering, it's not easy. The question is not whether it's, will the circumstances, the difficult circumstances come? The question is, how will we interpret then when they do come? How will we process them? So my first point is the Christian life, being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, has never been easy. And the Lord Jesus said it wouldn't be easy. There would be tears. That's why I like that hymn, God moves in mysterious ways. I was reading in the Psalms last week, his understanding is infinite. We only see such a small part of our life, the window today that we have. But the psalmist wrote, God's understanding is infinite. He sees it all. My second point was, knowing our circumstances have a purpose brings hope. So here it is. So should you just say, well, I guess it's just a streak of bad luck I've been having in 2026, the first few months. Some bad luck. I guess I can expect that as a Christian. Should a Christian just ignore the things that are happening in our lives, disappointments and difficulties? Should I just shrug my shoulders? Well, I guess it wasn't my lucky day. Or should I be looking at it differently from an entirely different perspective? The Apostle Paul certainly did. He writes this letter from prison, but he doesn't speak like a defeated person, does he? Not a defeated man in prison. He doesn't talk about bad luck. He doesn't complain about unfair treatment. He said, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What an amazing and incredible perspective. Paul understood that nothing crossed his path by chance or by luck or by circumstance. He never denied that trials and difficulties existed. He didn't gloss over them. He didn't shrug them off. But Paul believed that every circumstance first passed through the sovereign hand of his good and gracious God. And knowing our circumstances have a purpose brings hope. We may not understand what God is doing. And even though the hymn writer said his purposes may ripen fast, unfolding every hour, don't we wish? That was wishful thinking on the part of the hymn writer of number 53 that we sang. It's not every hour that we see them unfolding. And it's not every day. And it's not every year. There's some Christians go home to heaven. And what they prayed for all their life, God answers on this world after their home in heaven. But God knows what he's doing. So I think I thought of a few things that Paul may have been thinking about when he was in prison, because I'm not sure how I would process it all. I think he would say, well, I must never lose sight of the sovereignty of God. I must keep that in my mind, the sovereignty of God. God knows exactly what he's doing. He is in control. His ways are never purposeless. Isaiah reminds us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on God. Peace does not come from understanding everything. Peace comes from trusting God, who does understand everything. Great is our Lord, I'm going to say it again, Psalm 147, and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. The second thing Paul may have been thinking about, I am the clay. He is the potter. Paul knew that he was just an earthen vessel, saved on the Damascus Road, with all his weaknesses and his frailties, and the potter was still. He wasn't flying around with wings. Paul had his own battles. Paul had his own struggles. He knew that he was an earthen vessel, and the potter was still shaping him, still making him more and more and more like Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says that make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you, Peter, that which is well-pleasing in his sight. It may not be well-pleasing in my sight at the time, but he's doing in me what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. That's Hebrews 13 and 21. The Lord wasn't finished with Paul yet, and he isn't finished with you, dear child of God, yet either. The third thing Paul may have been thinking about is, perhaps the Lord is refining something in me. James talks about that, about finding joy in trials. James wrote, I was looking at it yesterday, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Really, James? How can you find joy? Knowing that your testing of your faith produces endurance, and he goes on that list, that it's purposeful, purposeful. And so Paul may have been thinking of that. Perhaps the Lord is refining something in me. He may have been thinking this. God is accomplishing something far bigger than I can presently see. I think that's what thrilled Paul's heart. He was actually starting to see things. His imprisonment accomplished at least two remarkable things. I already mentioned them. His testimony spread throughout the palace officials, personnel, the imperial guard, the elite troops, the administrators of the troops, however you want to look at it. And chapter 4, it talks about Emperor Caesar's household. That household was impacted by the gospel. So God is doing something bigger through me than I can presently understand. And second, he may have been thinking, wow, but look at the change in the believers. Instead of Paul being paralyzed by fear in prison, and instead of seeing the Christians paralyzed by fear, saying, oh, we better shut our mouths for good about proclaiming Christ. Look, we don't want to end up in prison. The very exact thing, opposite thing happened. Their mouths were unloosed, they're open, and they started sharing Christ. Why? Because I thought of Paul suffering for Christ. The least I can do is share Christ. The very thing that Satan intended to hinder the gospel, God used to advance it. That's what God does. He specializes in that. We see only one page at a time. God is writing the entire story, accomplishing his eternal purposes. And fifth, Paul may have been thinking of this. Perhaps my heavenly Father is lovingly disciplining me. You get that in Hebrews. No chastening, for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields its peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. And so when things happen to me, maybe I need to go over that list. The sovereignty of God. God has a purpose. Is God refining something in me? Is God helping the other Christians by what they see happening in my life, giving them courage to go on? Or is God giving me a little nudge? Peter, you're not up to snuff. You need a little correction here. God never disciplines us because he delights in our pain. He's not towering over us, trying to make us cower in fear. That's not the God that we serve. He's a loving God. And when he disciplines us, it's to draw us closer to himself and to correct our ways. Paul looked beyond the chains. He saw the hand of God. He saw the gospel advancing. He saw believers growing stronger. He saw the eternal purposes of God unfold. The bottom line was, God is good. Not bad, not capricious, not mean, not sinister. God is always good. And so let's never glibly dismiss as fate or luck, or everyone has it, these things happen to them, so I'm not going to read too much into them. Just grin and bear it. No, we need to spend time alone with God and say, what's going on? And go through those list of four or five things. But then knowing our circumstances, yes, it brings has a purpose, it brings hope. But the preoccupation with Christ produces intimacy, sweetness, and energy. You can, in bad times and circumstances, three things. Others have mentioned this. You can let it define you, that bad crisis. You can let it destroy you. Or you can let it strengthen you. We can become better or we can become bitter. Not too much difference in how you spell those two words. Just an E and an I, but a world of difference. And actually an eternity of difference between growing better and growing bitter. And so the Hebrew writer exhorts us to look on to Jesus, the author, the finisher, the source, the founder, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. He's sitting there prisoned to... chained to a soldier, his future is uncertain, his travel itinerary to urban centers of the world came to grinding halt. He's in the clink. Stand still. Yet he's not occupied with his prison, not occupied with his chains. He's occupied with his future. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Preoccupied with Christ. And we read those words, Paul and Timotheus, the servants or the bondservant or the slaves or enslaved to Jesus Christ. No resentment when Paul is writing from prison. You can't detect any resentment there. No bitterness, no self-pity. Only gratitude to the immeasurable privilege of belonging to Christ. In these difficult circumstances, Paul perhaps remembered the words of his Lord. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If the master suffered, why should his servant expect an easier pathway? He may have been thinking those thoughts. What a remarkable spirit he had. Paul is not merely enduring imprisonment. He's rejoicing in Christ while he is imprisoned. He knows that where he is exactly where the Lord has permitted him to be. Period. His circumstances were not spinning out of control. God was still in control. That Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by my death. Everything in Paul's life is measured by one question. Will Christ be magnified? Will Christ be magnified through me, through this circumstance? Then comes one of the greatest statements that ever was written by a Christian, and I've already said it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul didn't say, well, Christ, for me, Christ is a part of my life, or Christ is the most important part of my life. He said, for me to live is Christ. Christ was not simply at the center of Paul's life. Christ was Paul's life. Everything revolved around him. His plans, his ambitions, his aspirations, his service, his joy, his sufferings, everything. My Christian life is not primarily about surviving or enduring circumstances. You know what it's about? Knowing Christ more intimately, deeper. When getting beyond the range of circumstances. Oh, yes, I got the job. Yes, I aced the exam. How great. It's wonderful. But what about when you don't get the job? And when you fail that critical exam for your professional designation? Then what? And Paul is telling us in Philippians, knowing Christ produces a joy that's deeper than just circumstances. A sweetness of spirit, a spiritual energy, it produces endurance. And then you can think of all that Paul endured for Christ. One occasion, Paul was crying out to the Lord, prayer number one, prayer number two, prayer number three. And then God just said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul discovered that the grace of God was greater than the intensity of the trial. And so, Paul is writing them. And he goes on, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're going through a rough time in his assembly. There seems to be a little tension, flare-ups happening. And who does he point them to? The humility of Christ. That's where healing begins. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Looking on to Jesus. And then finally, life's greatest achievement is to remain faithful to Christ. As Paul comes towards the close of his little letter, we discover what really mattered to him. It wasn't his comfort. It wasn't recognition. It wasn't even freedom from imprisonment. Afflicted, yet not crushed, he says in one place, his writings, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Weak vessels carrying an infinite treasure. And as I read Philippians, I don't leave with the impression of Paul's courage. I'm left with the impression of Paul's Christ. This is how Paul survived. This is how Paul thrived. Christ. Christ was Paul's message. Christ was Paul's joy. Christ was Paul's purpose. Christ was Paul's strength. Christ was Paul's life. Paul never measured success by comfort. He never measured success by popularity or the souls he saw saved or the assemblies he saw planted or other achievements of his service for the Lord. Here's what success was. Christ is magnified. Christ is magnified. Whether by my life or by death. And that is why these words shine so brightly in verse 6 of chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dear child of God, God finishes what he begins. He has not abandoned his work in you. He is still shaping you. He is still refining us. He is still teaching us. There will be disappointments. There will be some tears. There will be some blessings. But he's at work in our lives. And the most successful Christian life will be to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ through all the changing circumstances. 2026 may be a very difficult year for you. Remain faithful to Christ through the disappointments, through the unanswered questions, all the changing circumstances of life, through the heartaches, through the losses, through the tears. One day, our life down here is going to be all over. Faith will become sight. In that day, what will matter then? When we see him as he is, face to face, no matter how comfortable life was, no matter how easy or how difficult our pathway proved to be, not how much recognition we received on earth, that's not what matters. Here's what will matter in that day. When we stand face to face, were we faithful to Christ? Will he be able to say, Peter, well done, you good and faithful servant? Wouldn't you like to hear those words, dear child of God? It's okay to cry out to him in your distress, in your heartbreak, in your heaviness. Other great men and great women of God have done that. And God draws near in his own unique way. And although the bud may have a very bitter taste, oh, sweet will be the flower. That's the lyrics of a hymn that we sang. The most important achievement in life is to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ.